And then the young adults with the cresses are dismissed. And the rest of you have to stay and endure the next 45, 35, 40 minutes. Of course, the cat's away so the mice can play, and I could go until 11 o'clock this morning with the lesson, and who'd be the wiser? Oh, I forgot. We are on live stream. They could be listening in the Holy Land. So I had better be on my best behavior. If you have your Bibles this morning, please turn to Exodus. Exodus. I'd be down on the lower floor, but the pulpit wasn't out, or the thing wasn't out there this morning, and I was too lazy to drag it out and stand down there, so here I am. Are you glad you're saved today? You're awfully quiet today. My goodness gracious. Now, this is going to, I know this is the teaching hour, but this is kind of a teaching, preaching message. A little bit of both. I always do both. I always used to do both. And so this is a little bit of both. You're in Exodus 17. I asked you to turn there. If you want to get Exodus 17 and hang on to it and go to Job 3, you can do that too. But Genesis chapter 36, you have the list of the generations of Esau, the dukes of the Edomites. And the Edomites were adversaries, they were enemies of Israel. And one of the most notable of these adversaries of Israel was a grandson of Esau. And his name was Amalek. And his descendants were, of course, the Amalekites. And the Amalekites were longtime adversaries of the Israelites. Now, when you see Amalek in a Bible text, you see trouble for the people of God. Anytime Amalek shows up, you see trouble for the people of God. Now, you're in Exodus 17. If you look down at verse 8 there, it says, "Then came Amalek." Now, you could just as well as say, "Then came trouble." Because Amalek shows up and there's trouble. So instead of saying Amalek is coming, you could very well say trouble is coming. Now, I don't mean to be pessimistic this morning. I don't want to discourage anybody. The whole purpose of this week and next Sunday morning at 10 o'clock as well, the whole purpose is to encourage you. But the fact of the matter is, Job 5:7, man is born unto Amalek as the sparks fly upward. In other words, man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. Job 14, verse 1, it says, "Man that is born of a woman is of few days and full of Amalek." He's full of trouble. I mean, not only do we not have a long life, it's just a few days in the big scheme of things, but those few days are full of trouble. In Job chapter 3, in verses 25 and 26, Job says, "For the thing which I greatly feared." Now, let me just stop here and say this. It's not wise to fear something, because whatever you fear, chances are it will come upon you. So the whole idea is, don't fear anything. Just take it day by day and don't be afraid. Oh, this is going to happen to me. This is going to happen to me. You know, in the course of my ministry here, anytime I'd visit somebody who was sick, I'd leave with whatever they were sick with. It was true. I'd leave with whatever they were sick with. I mean, if it was heart trouble, I'd leave with heart trouble. If it was, you know, pneumonia, I'd leave with pneumonia. If it was cancer, I'd leave with cancer. If it was, you know, athlete's foot, I'd leave with my toes all covered with fungus. Whatever it was, I got it. That's how it was. But I had this one great particular fear that this thing would come upon me. One particular thing. I mean, I'd always shiver and shake about this one thing. I was afraid this one thing would come upon me sometime. And whenever I heard about it in the news that some celebrity got this disease, I thought, oh no, I don't want to hear about it. Because I was afraid it happened to me. And look what Job says here in Job 3, verse 25. He says, "For the thing which I greatly feared has come upon me, and that which I was afraid of is come upon me. I was not in safety, neither had I rest, neither was I quiet, yet trouble came." So, no matter where you are in life, you can count on trouble coming. Amalek is coming. That's why Peter wrote in his first epistle in chapter 4, verse 12, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you." Don't think it's strange that you're going through some trial, some affliction, some trouble. We're born to it. And if it's not already in your life, it's coming. It's coming. Exodus chapter 17, verse 8. "Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, Choose us out men and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses and Aaron and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy. And they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon, and Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun." Now you've got the picture there, right? You know, Moses is up on the hill, got the rod of God in his hands, and as long as his hands are up, the Israelites prevail, and if he gets tired, lets his hands down, the Amalekites prevail. So you got Aaron and Hur up there on the hill with him, on the mountain with him. They get this rock, and they put it, you know, nearby him, and they set him down, and they held up his hands, one on one side, one on the other side, and then the Israelites prevailed. Keep that picture in your mind for later on. Now in verse 13, it says, "And Joshua discomfited Amalek." In other words, he defeated Amalek in battle. He routed Amalek. "And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And the Lord said unto Moses, Write this for a memorial in a book and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi," the Lord my banner is what that means. Verse 16, "And he said, Because the Lord hath sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation." In other words, as long as there's time, there's going to be trouble. It won't be until after time and we get into eternity that the people of God will forget Amalek. God's going to put the remembrance of Amalek, you know, just going to put it out from under heaven. But that time's not here yet. Right now we're in time. And right now Amalek is coming. The battles, the troubles, the trials, the afflictions, the things you greatly fear may very well come upon you. Job says of man in Job 14, verse 22, "But his flesh," man's flesh, "upon him shall have pain. How many of us woke up with pain this morning? Job says, but his flesh upon him shall have pain, and his soul within him shall mourn. Now, folks, if it's not here already, trouble is coming. You've heard me say it in the past. We are all only one medical test away from certain doom. Now, you think about that. And it is true. And the question I have for you this morning is this. Are you prepared? When trouble comes, are you prepared for it? So this morning, what I want to do is I want to give you some suggestions for your battle plan when Amalek comes. I want to suggest three things that we all need when Amalek comes into our lives. Three things that we definitely need when trouble comes our way. And number one thing is found in verse 9, at the beginning of verse 9. And the first thing we need when trouble comes is we need an army. We need an army. Verse 9, it says, after Amalek came in verse 8, then Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men and go out and fight with Amalek. Now, an army is, we think of it always in military terms, but an army is a body of people organized for a cause. An army can be, in general terms, a large number or a multitude. We need a body of people organized for a cause to help us face and deal with the trouble that comes our way. Now, you can call it what you will. But you and I need to remember that we cannot fight Amalek alone. We cannot engage trouble all by our little lonesome. We need an army to help us with it. And like I said, you can call it what you will. You can call it a support group. You can call it a community. You can call it a congregation. I call it a church. Now, a church is an assembly where we come together in order to consider one another and to exhort one another. Hebrews chapter 10. The word consider means to take note of, to give attention to in a practical way. We come together and we are to consider one another. We are to take note of one another. Now, in a crowd this size, it's impossible to take note of everyone, but maybe the Lord lays somebody on your heart or more than one on your heart, and you get here early to church so that you can take note of that person or persons and consider them and say, hey, how you doing? Can I do something for you? What can I do for you? How's this thing that you know came through that you're dealing with? Like on Wednesday night, we hear all these prayer requests. Maybe you want to follow up on somebody's prayer request on Sunday and say, hey, how'd that medical test go this week? You want to take note of them, consider them. And exhort one another. Exhort means to earnestly admonish one another to proper praiseworthy conduct. It means to encourage one another. Now, I know all I've been talking about so far this morning is trouble's coming. But again, my bottom line motive here is to encourage you folks. Amen. Encourage you to realize that you can't face it on your own. Number one, you need an army. If the trouble is an illness, you need a network of doctors and medical technicians. Now, let me tell you about me. I don't usually like to talk about me, but we're going to talk about me this morning because it's okay with me. I asked my permission. Can I use myself for an illustration this morning? And I said to myself, yes, I can use myself for an illustration this morning. I won't be offended. Now, if I try to pick somebody from the congregation and use you for an illustration, I might offend you this morning, especially if I don't have your permission first to do it. I've got my permission to talk about me this morning. And I hope I have my permission to talk to you about me this morning. I found out at the beginning of the year how important it is to have an army when Amalek comes into your life. Most of you know that I've been dealing with prostate cancer this year. And just for, you know, I went through all these things this morning as I was reviewing the message. It started with my primary care physician. Now, a primary care physician is one, but he has the nurses and he has the office staff and so on. From the primary care physician, it was the urologist, plus a number of nurses and staff in his office, receptionists and physician's assistant and whatnot. From the urologist, it went to the radiation oncologist with his number of nurses and office staff and radiation physicists and five radiation technicians and so on. And then the last thing I had to deal with was not only all that, but also an anesthesiologist as well. Now, also included is the radiologists or whatever you call them that gave me the MRI. And then there's the technicians down at the Mayo Clinic that read the results of the MRI and sent it back to my urologist. And then you got all those receptionists, and the receptionist may or may not be the lady who takes your copay on the way in up front. And then there's the pathologist after you have the biopsy that reads that report of the biopsy and sends that back and so on. I tried to count it up, and the best estimate I can make is I probably had about 40 people that were involved in me this year. The Army. That's just a rough guesstimate of 40 people involved in an illness. Listen, if the trouble's an illness, you need a network of doctors and medical technicians. I mean, I shiver and shake, you know, with these people that self-diagnose themselves and self-medicate themselves and they've got the answer to all their problems all by themselves. I shudder and shake for those folks. Now, sometimes they're on and sometimes they're not. You know, if the trouble is an affliction, you need burden bearers. You need somebody to help you bear the burden. That's the advantage of the support group idea, the church, or a support group that deals specifically with whatever problem you're going through. You know, I've got a lot of friends in the church here, but I got a couple close friends in the ministry. And, of course, they're out of town, but I called both of them and let them know what I was dealing with. Do you know they never called me back to see how I was doing through the course of the treatments? You'll notice I did not get on Facebook and complain about that. But that was okay. Because the Lord gave me somebody else. I had three guys out of town that called me repeatedly to find out how I was doing. Not only people in the church that knew that would ask me every Sunday, hey, how you doing? But these three guys from out of town, you know who they were? One was an ex-member of this church that was a member of this church back in the early to mid 1980s. You know, ancient history for the teenagers downstairs. They weren't even born yet. The other one was my college roommate. We roomed together for 3 years in college. He called me repeatedly. And the third guy that called me repeatedly was a pastor friend who left the pastorate under a shadow. And when other people cut him off, I maintained a friendship with him, according to Proverbs 17:17, a friend loveth at all times. Those three guys called me repeatedly through all this. In fact, my college roommate just called me this past Wednesday to see how I was doing. So if the people you think that are going to be a support to you are not a support to you, don't cry and whine and complain about it. Just thank God for those that do support you through it, whatever your trouble is. Amen? If the trouble is a death in the family, a death of a loved one, you need a band of comforters. If the trouble is a quandary, you don't know what to do, you need a multitude of counselors for safety and wisdom. To hijack Jethro's counsel to Moses in Exodus 18, Amalek, or trouble, is a thing that is too heavy for thee. Thou art not able to bear it thyself or to perform it thyself. To face it, to face battle, to face trouble, to battle trouble yourself when trouble comes, no, you can't do it. You need an army. You need people to help you, to support you, to guide you through the maze of what you're going through, to encourage you. But that's not the only thing. Also in verse 9 of Exodus 17, not only do we need an army to help us when trouble comes, but we need a man of God. We need a man of God. Exodus 17, verse 9, Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men and go out and fight with Amalek. That was point one. Point two, tomorrow I will stand on top of the mountain, on top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand. He went up that hill with the rod of God in his hand to lift up holy hands in prayer and intercession for Joshua and the army, according to 1 Timothy 2, verse 8. Now, I want you to note here, verses 10, 11, and 12, that the man of God needs a support group as well, to sustain him in his ministry, fulfillment of prayer and the ministry of the word. Let me read those verses again. So Joshua in verse 10 did as Moses said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the mountain, or went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed, and when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon, and Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. Again, we could go to Exodus 18, where Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, is giving him counsel. And we could apply it to the pastor. It is vital for any pastor to have help. He cannot do the work of the ministry and give himself to prayer and to the word of the ministry all by his little lonesome. Exodus 18, verse 14, when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did to the people, he said, what is this thing that thou doest to the people? I mean, the people were coming all day long, and Moses was judging every little argument and contention in the group all day long, sun up to sundown. And Jethro says to him, what is this thing that thou doest to all the people? Exodus 18, 14. Why sittest thou thyself alone, and all the people stand by thee from morning unto even? And on it goes there. And Jethro gives him a word of advice in verse 18. He says, thou wilt surely wear away, both thou and this people that is with thee, for the thing is too heavy for thee. Thou art not able to perform it thyself alone. And people, our pastor is not able to perform the work of the ministry alone. all by himself. As well as we do when we're going through trouble, we need an army to support us. Our pastor, the man of God, needs an army to support him in his ministry to us. Verses 21 and 22, the pastor needs able men and able women in the church that shall bear the burden with the pastor. We, the people of this church, should not expect a visit from the pastor for our every hospital admittance or procedure. When the if we expect the pastor to come visit us every time we've got a problem with a bloody hangnail, every time we've got to go to the hospital and have the podiatrist operate on our big toe, we expect the pastor to be there. If everybody in this church expects that, or if the pastor thinks that he's got to fulfill that, when's he going to study the Word of God for the messages that we need to be fed with? When is he going to lift up his hands in supplication and prayer and intercession for us? Now, personally, I'd rather know that my pastor is praying for me, lifting up holy hands unto God, making effectual fervent prayer, than have him perched at the foot of my bed trying to give me a merry heart for good medicine. But that's just my saying it. And I say it based on years of experience and a fear that our pastor will burn himself out before he's 40 or 45. A mercy ministry involves more than just quilts. A mercy ministry involves members of this church, able men and women, bearing the burden of ministry with our pastor, like visiting the sick. You know, a pastor's not the only one that can go to a hospital and visit somebody. Pastor's not the only one in this church that can go to somebody's home and comfort somebody. Pastor's not the only one that can fix the hymn books. I already got on Doug's case about that this morning. I expect him to take over that ministry from now on. He's got it this week and next week. Doug, hey, it's the whole world now. We're on live feed here, pal. Do you know what I'm saying? Do you love your pastor as much as I love your pastor? Then we need to help him. We need to kick in and say, hey, pastor, you shouldn't take this on by yourself. He shouldn't be the one here this coming winter that's out there shoveling the walk before church starts. He shouldn't be the last one that leaves the building, shutting off all the lights and locking the doors after the services. When trouble comes, we need an army. When trouble comes, we need a man of God. And when trouble comes, number three, we need a remembrance. We need a remembrance. Exodus 17, verse 14. When the battle was over, the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua. For I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar, called the name of it Jehovah Nissi, for he said, because the Lord hath sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. Perhaps the greatest fault of the Israelites was chronic forgetfulness. The Israelites were plagued with chronic forgetfulness. They forgot what God had done for them, and they forgot what God had promised He would do for them. Now, in order for us to remember, and that's what a memorial is, it's a means to remember something, a memorial. To remember, two items are mentioned here in the text. And those two things that are mentioned here in the text are writing and worship. Writing and worship. A book and an altar. Now, personally, I recommend keeping a journal. Writing a book of remembrance to read and to refer to. Less like Jeshurun in Deuteronomy 32:15, you wax fat in the good times and forget and forsake God and lightly esteem the rock of your salvation. I recommend writing by hand in a journal I recommend a private written record, not a digital diatribe or an electronic exasperation on Facebook, Twitter, and blog. This is something between you and yourself and God, not the whole world. Writing, number one, as a means of remembrance, something you can go back to, and we'll talk about this a little bit more next week. Number two, to help you remember what God has done for you, what God has promised to do for you, worship. In verse 15 of Exodus 17, it says, Moses built an altar. Now, in the Old Testament, an altar was often built as a memorial of remembrance, a place to worship and recall how great things God had done or had promised to do. And therefore, the Lord tells the people of Israel in Exodus 20, verse 8, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. You know, for us, God's people today, Sunday, the Lord's Day, is a time that we assemble ourselves together for three reasons at least. There's more, but for three important reasons we assemble ourselves together on Sunday. First reason is for rest. Matthew 11, verses 28 through 30. The second reason we assemble ourselves together is for restoration. Psalm 23. And the third reason we assemble ourselves together every Sunday is for remembrance. We come together not only to consider and to exhort one another, but we come together for rest, to get some rest from just the world out there. We come here for restoration, to get restored from the weariness that the world just drags us down with 6 days of the week. And we come here for remembrance. We come here to praise God from whom all blessings flow. We come here to worship the one who is worthy. And in our worship, we remember that every good and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights. James chapter 1, verse 17. Those are the two things that are mentioned in the text for remembering. But there's a third thing that I would recommend to you. Writing, worship, and word. The Bible itself, this book, the Bible is a book of remembrance, reminding us of the great things God hath done for others. And if God was faithful to them, and he was, we can bank on the fact that God is going to be faithful to us. And this book is just a whole series of remembrances reminding us of the great things God has done for others, and assuring us he's doing great things for us day by day. Were you able to get out of bed this morning? Even if you had pain in your flesh, were you able to get out of bed this morning? Well, see, there you go. God did a great thing for you this morning. And that's just the beginning. The conclusion, because the Lord, verse 16, hath sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. As I said at the beginning, we will have trouble from generation to generation until time is no more. And therefore, each and every blood-bought, born-again believer needs to be a member in particular of a particular Bible-believing, Bible-preaching, and Bible-teaching church. Each one of us has or will have trouble. And when trouble comes, we need an army. We need others who will aid and support us and guide us and encourage us. And we need a man of God who will pray for us and make supplication and intercession for us, who will feed us from the Word of God. And number three, we need a way to remember God and the great things he hath done. Writing and worship and the Word of God, the Bible. Let's pray. Father,